Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
Forgive me if I cough. I'm finding sinuses worse this year than ever. Everybody having trouble with that? How many of you? Oh, yeah. I saw those hands. Yeah. I want to share this morning about the church. I am a church person. I love the church. I love the local church. That's where my heart is. I've served as pastor of a number of local churches. Been on staff of a local church, and I have been a director of missions who helped and worked with the local church. A lot of people want to say that the church is dead, that there's no future of the church. But I think too often we miss the understanding of just what the church is and who the church is and who is the head of the church. As you open your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning, and I want to look at, and you'll see in the church building or the church house, we always referred to this place as the church house, right? Well, I have a different view of what this place is. This place is a meeting house, not a church house. Now you say, but then that's just been semantics. No, it's not. In our early history, it was always known as the meeting house. This is where the church met. It was a place where people came together to do church because they understood that the church is not the building that you're now housed in. And this morning, I want to talk about the church building, but I'm not talking about a physical building. I want to talk about a spiritual building, not a building that's made out of stone and brick and wood, but the building that is built on the living stone of the person of Jesus Christ. I'm fearful in working with churches over all these years that we somehow lose sight of that. And it's easy to do. And one of the reasons we lose sight of that, we get so caught up in our programming and our gymnasiums and all the different things that we have in church today that we sort of equate that as being church. And so church is something that is done inside of the church house or the church building instead of being the church that meets here and the church that goes out and is the church in the world. Now, in the New Testament, there's a number of different descriptions of what the church is like. We see a reference to the family and which you're born into when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why I prefer to be called Brother Dan. I know that's sort of archaic today, but I prefer that. We are brothers and sisters in our faith in Jesus Christ. Other places it's referred to as a kingdom where we're citizens and Jesus Christ is the ruler and we're obligated as citizens of heaven. We're obligated to Jesus Christ as our King. And yet in other places it's referred to as a body, emphasizing both the unity and the diversity that we find in the church. And each body and each part of the body forms different functions and different roles. My best illustration for that was, I'll never forget, when I was, my oldest son was about 5 or 6 years old, and I don't know why I was chasing him through the house. You know how dads chase kids through the house? And I was chasing him through the house, and I was barefooted. And he went into the bedroom to get away from me, and I went into the bedroom to get away from him, and all of me got through that door except my little toe, which caught the door facing. And I dislocated that sucker. I had really not thought about my little toe a lot until that point. But you know, I realized what an intricate part that little toe was in my body. Now, I don't know how many little toes we have here this morning, but you're an intricate part of the body of this church. But I want to explore the image of the church as a building today. And that's what we're going to see here in 2 Peter as we begin in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honorable and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for unbeliever, the stone that the builders rejected, this is the one who become the cornerstone, who has become the cornerstone. And the stone, a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father God, the creator of all things, the giver and taker of life, the one who, by his grace, sent his only begotten Son to die for me, that I could be part of the family of God, a citizen of heaven, that I could be used for your purpose, that I could be a child, a brother, and a sister with the other siblings that have trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, that I may be shaped and formed and sanded and beat on whatever it takes to shape me, fit into this building that we call the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help me today to preach. Give me strength and voice, but let everything I say be from your word. It is in Christ that we pray, and amen. There's a story about a king of the Sparta. That was an ancient Greek who boasted to visiting monarchs who came to the city about the walls of Sparta. And the story goes on and says the monarch looked all around and all around, and he never did see these walls, and he finally went to the king of Sparta and said, "You know, point out these great walls that you're so satisfied with, these great walls that are you keep talking about." And Sparta, but the king of Sparta, he pointed with great satisfaction to the disciplined, well-trained troops, and he pointed to them. He said, "There are the walls of Sparta. Now listen to me. Just as the Sparta soldiers were viewed by the king as the brick and the might of the wall of that city, God views you and I as living stones of his spiritual house." And Paul used the same imagery over in Ephesians 2. As you look at this slide, Ephesians 2:19, listen to what Paul writes. "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." So what we see here is that you are a building. You are a building, a spiritual building that serves God. You are a spiritual building that's fitted together by God for the purpose of serving in this particular place. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul goes from the concept of citizenship in heaven to the concept of family to the concept of a building. And that may seem to be somewhat anticlimactic to think about a building, but think about it for a moment. You know, you can be a family, and if you're like me, my family is scattered. My first cousins live in probably 10 different states. And so most of my family is scattered about, even though we're still family, we're a long ways away. But you think about that for a moment, and you think about the family being a building. There's no separation in a building. The stones, the brick, the mortar, all the stuff that makes up the walls, everything is closely joined together. The Church of Jesus Christ draws us together and bonds us together like nothing else can do. And as I think about that and being in the churches in my ministry, back when I was originally saved, you know, I was in a church that was new and fresh and exciting, and yet we found issues in it because there's people there. But we were a building. And as you look around at this physical building, and by the way, you all take wonderful care of this building. One of the things I noticed when I first came here was the quality of care that was given to the gathering place. You all take care of it. It's neat. It's clean. It's well taken care of. That's not true of a lot of churches, to be honest with you. But you know, even as I look at this wonderful building that you have here, there was a time that it was a stack of 2x4s in a lumber yard, that there were a stack of bricks somewhere, and there was carpet in a warehouse. But due to some planning and due to a lot of hard work and due to a lot of expense and due to hope to God's direction, you were able to come together and bring all those pieces to be one unit, this wonderful building. Now, the same thing is true of God's building, the church. Many of you, before you were Christians, you were separated in different ways. You were different with economy. You were different maybe ethically. You were different in your interest. You were different in a lot of different ways. But Jesus, the master architect, the master builder, took all of you, who you are, where you are, with your attitudes, with your opinions, with your background, and he put it together and joined it together to build the building, the church. Not the physical building, but the spiritual building. What Paul said of the Jews and Gentiles who were being separated for hundreds of years is also true of us. Look at the slide of Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and torn down the dividing walls of hostility in the flesh. You are uniquely melded together, woven together, built together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes every stone, every brick, and he begins to knock off the edges. Now, you know what I mean. Some of you had some pretty sharp edges. And he begins to chisel away the pieces. Some of you had some pieces that need to be chiseled away. And he begins to sand you and smooth you and smooth you out. And begins to teach you, and you grow in the Lord. You become more Christ-like. And then he's getting you ready to fit you into the building so that all the pieces fit precisely as they should. And when it's done, there's nothing out of place. There's no deficit or inappropriate piece, because they fit together to form the spiritual building that Jesus Christ intended to be in this place. Not just any building, but a temple. The concept reminds us, Jesus, that for centuries they had look to the temple at Jerusalem as the dwelling place of God. And it would cause the Gentiles in Ephesus to think about the temple of Diana, even the pagan temples. But as Stephen pointed out in Acts 7, rather than a temple of physical building, God built a temple in the heart of his people. We are his church. So we're not just any old building. We're a building with the highest purpose. And that is a building with the purpose of serving and being a dwelling place for God Himself in our hearts and in our lives. Now, I used to do some building. I've done a lot of things. When I was young, going to college, I worked myself through college by pouring concrete. If you ever done that, you know that's work. One of the reasons I went to college. And you young people that are just graduating and going on, you never stop learning. Some of you are probably thinking you graduated from college, you got your master's, you don't have to open another book, or you got whatever you're doing. It never ends. Life is constantly growing and studying. And particularly the Christian life is constantly growing and studying and drawing closer to God. You never get there until you get to glory. But it's a process. But one of the things I've discovered about building, you need a blueprint. The image of just, and there's a story by a contractor in Michigan who was building a house. It was under construction, and everything on the first floor just fit together from the lumber yard just the way it's supposed to. But when they got to the second floor, they ran into trouble. None of the stuff was fitting together properly. And they discovered the reason was they had two blueprints. And so they threw away the old blueprint, and sure enough, everything worked together as it should with the one blueprint. Think about this moment as we look into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews built the tabernacle in the wilderness. God gave them explicit, detailed instructions how the tabernacle was to be built. There was to be a certain amount, it's supposed to be so wide, it's supposed to be so tall, there's supposed to be a certain amount of wooden poles, the curtain was to be built in certain ways, and so many different curtains, there were different types of material, and everything was in detail, and the Jews knew that they had to follow God's blueprint by detail. And as we come forward to the temple built in Jerusalem, God once again gives very clear, very detailed instructions, and this time through David. And when Solomon built the temple, those plans were followed very carefully. In fact, it tells us that they followed it so carefully that when they fitted everything together in the construction site, they didn't have to have a hammer or a chisel. According to 1 Kings, that everything fit together just so well, so planned that there wasn't even, they said you couldn't even get a sheet of paper in between in the rocks. You see, it makes sense that if we are to be a part of God's building, His spiritual building, then we need to follow the blueprints. And here's the blueprints for God's spiritual building. Our blueprint is God's Word. Paul said in Corinthians 3:17, you'll see on the screen, he said, 3:17, go back to you, we had to back one more slide back, I'm sorry. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then Peter said in 1 Peter, the next slide, in 1 Peter 4:11, oh, I'm sorry, you don't have that. That's my notes. My fault. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength of God's provision. In other words, everything we teach, everything we do, must be founded on God and God's word. You see, church, if we are to be the spiritual building that God wants us to be, if we want every piece to work together as it should, we need to use God's blueprint. And the interesting thing about God's building, too, it's never done. I read somewhere that Sarah Winchester, she was the heir of the Winchester rifle fortune. She inherited $20 million and some $1,000 a day for the rest of her life. Now, that's a lot of money now, but it was really a lot of money back in the 1800s. She moved to California, and she bought a house there and 160 acres, and she decided she wanted to build a building, a house, a mansion, And she hired 16 carpenters and a bunch of other laborers, and they worked around the clock basically for years. It said the building, I wrote this down, the building had 13 bathrooms, 47 fireplaces, 52 skylights, 467 doors, 10,000 windows. How do you like to wash those windows? 10,000 windows, 160 rooms, and a bell tower. Here's the thing about the house. It was never, ever finished. God's been building on his building for over 2,000 years. Every time there's a new baptism, someone's added to the building. Every time there's someone new moves in the community and becomes a part of the fellowship, of the spiritual fellowship of the church, someone new is added to the building. A new fireplace here is here. Someone who can teach, and someone who can witness, and someone who could do this, and someone can do that. God is always adding to his church. And so we build on the work that, therefore we build on the work of all those people who have followed us. And you think about this church. You think about the people that were here before you, and some of you may be here now, and you've been here through the building of this building, and you understand all those kind of things that have taken place. And now the people now are building on your foundation, what you built. We're building, Paul said in Ephesians 2, that we're building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But we're still building on a foundation of the people who have been here before. And we honor them by continuing to allow the church be the church that God intended it to be. Not about a building, but about a spiritual building that God wants to use in his power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And then on over there in verses 9 and 10, the next slide, I hope I got that right. Yeah. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. You are given a responsibility to continue to build on the work that people that came before you did in this place. It's a joint effort. Paul built, Apollos watered, others come, and as a result of what had already been established, and was able to continue that work. And you're given that responsibility that you're part of this spiritual body, this spiritual church, this spiritual building, to continue to build on what has already been laid. It's a joint effort. Many of you here this morning maybe had some part in building this building. But others of you have come since then because God has sent you to this place to be a part of not this building, but a part of this spiritual church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church is what makes the church the church. The church has to understand the reality that the church is who it is because of who is the cornerstone of the church. In Corinthians 3:9, the next verse is 3:10 and 11, it says this, therefore, it is also in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And this is out of 1 Peter, I'll come back to this in a minute. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe in his precious, is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone. Now that was Peter. Paul said in Corinthians, but each one of you is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who has a stumbling block to the lost and to the world is to be the very foundation and the cornerstone of his church. The cornerstone was a major structure in ancient times and buildings. It was the thing that supported basically the building itself as it was put together. And it was it was important how the cornerstone was laid. It needed to be laid in a very precise way. And that's what Jesus Christ is to his building, his church. It has to be built to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It has to be tied into Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're part of this church, you need to understand the reason this church is here is because Jesus Christ. It's not because you're here. It's because Jesus Christ is who he is. And he's the cornerstone. All through the book of Ephesians, Paul doesn't let us forget about this relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, in him and by him and through him and through his blood and by his death, no man comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. So it is that everyone is building on Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I want to ponder that a moment and be maybe overbearing on it a bit is that we can never lose sight of that. Let me give you an example. Now, I never know about these examples, how true they are. But anyway, this one's been around for a long time. There's a place called the Taj Mahal. And it's supposed to be one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. And I don't know if you're aware or not why the Taj Mahal was built in the first place. The emperor's wife died. He was so distraught because she died. He wanted to honor her with something that would be literally a wonder of the world. And so he hired and got employed architects and people to build the Taj Mahal. So they took her casket out and they put it in this lay of land right in the middle. And they were going to build the Taj Mahal around her. It was all about her. But unfortunately, as the weeks and the months and the years went by, the emperor got so engrossed in the construction of the Taj Mahal, he had forgotten the purpose of it. And the story says one day he was walking through the construction site and he tripped over or brushed against a box. And he told the workers to throw that out. Not beknownst to him, it was the coffin of his wife, of whom the church or the building was being built to honor. Listen to me. What the king did is that he forgot what his purpose was for building the Taj Mahal. That same danger can happen to churches and does happen to churches. If we're not careful, we forget the purpose for which we were constructed. We become so consumed with building projects, with programs, with music, with whatever, that we lose sight of why we are the church. Let's read what Peter said again in the last few verses. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter calls us back to purpose. Our purpose is to praise God. The verb proclaim there is to teach and to show forth, to advertise. We are to live in a world. We live in a world of darkness. We live in a world that doesn't know the Lord. He is a stumbling block to them. And we are to proclaim and praise him who has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. We don't exist as a people to say, you got a great building out there on 169. We don't exist as a people for people to say, that's a good bunch of people down there. We exist so that people can look at us and say, what a great God they serve. We need to not lose that sight of that. That's our purpose. Psalm 127 always brings back to mind, I've used this with churches, especially in building programs. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I have to remind myself very often as a pastor, I have to step back and say, Lord, was this my idea or was this your idea? If it's my idea, it's going to fail. If that doesn't go the way I think it ought to go, it's going to fail. But if I leave it in your hands, if I trust it to you, it can't but succeed. Listen to me, church. Don't forget your purpose. Don't forget who's the head of the church. Don't forget who you answer to. And don't forget, in all that we do, we're totally, absolutely dependent on the Lord. This morning, I want to extend an invitation. It's an invitation to add to the living stone of this building, this spiritual building. An invitation that calls you out of the world, out of the darkness, out of from allowing Jesus to be a stumbling block, but see Jesus as the marvelous light that he is. An invitation for those who are not the people. Maybe you're not a part of this body. You're not a part of this spiritual building that God has put together, but you feel God drawing you to this place. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know you should. You know right now in your heart, you know down deep within your inner, there's something missing in your life. You're here this morning and you've been searching. This morning you need to come. I want to invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you've forgotten the purpose of why you're here as a part of this body. Maybe you're here this morning and you know, you've got caught up on all the other things going on and programs and music and whatever it is. I invite you to come this morning. I know we don't do this in Baptist churches enough, but just say, come and kneel and say before the Lord, Lord God, forgive me. That's really all you have to say. Father, forgive me. I've lost my vision of what our purpose is. I love the church. My passion is the church. I've given my life, my career, and sometimes my family, which I shouldn't, because of the church. Because I love it so much. Because it's God's church. And we have to be careful that we don't lose sight of why we are who we are. Father God, during this time of invitation, I just ask that you would speak to us. And I'd ask most of all, if there's someone here this morning, Father, who has never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, that this will be the hour, this will be the moment they understand all they need to do is see, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died on the cross for me. I know you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, will you come into my life and forgive me of my sins? And I will profess you before others. And Lord, I will give all to you. Father, if that one is here this morning who could pray that prayer, Lord, I pray they would come forward this morning and just share it with the rest of us of this decision they've made. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen.